Well, today we turn back again to Isaiah, and we're in chapter 61 that we just read. God was speaking in chapter 60. Now, it's the anointed of the Lord, the anointed servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking in chapter 61. Temporally speaking, or chronologically speaking, chapter 61 pretty much comes before chapter 60. And as we look at the first verse where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor," we're reminded of the end of chapter 59. It says, "And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord, my Spirit that is upon you, and my words that I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore." And the Spirit of the Lord came upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, chapter 60, last week, the blessing was announced, but it was carried out by the servant in chapter 61, really, though, in two appearings, one of which we have seen has happened in history, and the other still to come. Some believe that's why the Lord, in reading from the scroll, stopped in the middle of a section and didn't finish, because the day of vengeance was not to come yet. But it shall come when Jesus returns in judgment. Well, there's just 11 verses, but you may notice that these actually are pretty long verses. And we'd like to look at four things as we see this today. The first thing is, what are the responsibilities of the servant? What is God telling him to do? And that'll be in the first few verses. And then we're going to see what the results are, the lives of those affected by the servant, especially in Israel. And then God is going to speak actually in verses 8 and 9. It seems to be a divine speech explaining his reasons that it's going to be accomplished. And then it closes off with the rejoicing of the servant in the last couple verses. What has God sent his anointed servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, to do? What was he supposed to be doing? And so verse 1 begins, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me." In the Old Testament, they would anoint with oil the prophets and the priests and the kings. Jesus Christ is our prophet, priest, and king, but he wasn't anointed with oil any time that I know of, but he was anointed with the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God was upon him to lead and guide him in his life to do all these things that God wanted him to do. And so that's why he read that there in Luke chapter 4. As was his custom, he went into the synagogue. They handed him the scroll from Isaiah. He unrolled it to find the place. And he read this passage of scripture to them. And he said, "Today this is fulfilled in your sight." Anointed by the Spirit. In chapter 11, verse 2, it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Again, in chapter 42, and verse 1, it says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations." And again in chapter 48, verse 16, it says, "And the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit." Now, what's he going to do? It says he's going to proclaim good news. He's going to bring good news to the poor. This was always what was to be done. That's what it said back in chapter 40, verse 9. It says, "Get you to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news." You're to speak forth the good news. Again in chapter 41, verse 27. He says, "I give to Jerusalem a herald of good news." And again over in chapter 52 and verse 7. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." And so, the Spirit of the Lord was upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was a proclaimer of good news. And six times it says that he's supposed to do something. To bring hope instead of hopelessness. And so the sovereign God, that's the Lord God there in verse 61, the sovereign God will empower and direct through the Spirit to bring good news, to bring a message of hope. The first is to bring good news to the poor. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus started his Beatitudes, how did he begin? "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Some translations, instead of the word poor, translate it as meek or as afflicted. So it could relate to being poor in spirit. The root of this Hebrew word speaks of someone who is powerless or vulnerable. Negatively, it speaks of someone who's been oppressed by military power, or is poor and needy financially, or someone who's weak or afflicted by the wealthy and the powerful. It speaks of someone who is downtrodden or disadvantaged. Or the term could be used in a positive manner, just speaking of someone who is humble and meek and lowly, who has humbled themselves before God. Either way, the good news is brought to them. But then secondly, it says, "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." Oh, who are the brokenhearted? And what breaks people's hearts? There's all kinds of things. Where do we begin? Where do we end? Yes, you know the trials and difficulties of human life, every type of human breakdown, emotional breakdowns, even the conviction of sin. And yet there is the Lord Jesus who comes to bind up the brokenhearted, to bring health and healing and strength and encouragement to them. And then it says to proclaim liberty to the captives. And again, we don't know what kind of captives they were. Are they enslaved to a foreign power? Are they enslaved because of their own poverty? Are they enslaved because they're slaves of sin? It doesn't matter which it is. It's a proclamation. Some see it as a proclamation of freedom, like during the year of Jubilee. All the slaves are set free. You can only keep them so long, and then they're set free in the year of Jubilee. Then it says, and the opening of the prison to those who were bound, or some, the opening of eyes of those who were blind. God's blessing upon them. And then to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The favorable time, the acceptable time, a time of favor, a day of salvation, as it says in 49:8. Now I want to show you something here, because this is where the Lord Jesus stopped when he was sharing there in Luke. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. But the next one says, and the day of vengeance of our God. There's a day of vengeance coming. I find it interesting. There's a year of the Lord's favor, but only a day of vengeance. Contrast there, isn't there? The day will be over quickly, but the year is long-lasting. But it will be a day of vengeance. mentioned again in 34:8 and will be again in 63:4. There is a day of vengeance coming when the Lord must take vengeance upon all his enemies to bring judgment. He came not to judge the first time, but he will come to judge the second time. This is part of what he has been anointed to do. All judgment is given into the hands of the Son. Jesus said over and over again, especially in the Gospel of John. And that will come. But part of his responsibilities then was to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. But then the next one says, to comfort all who mourn, and to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they might be called a certain thing. You know, we started with the first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What's the second one? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. There it is, right there. This is exactly what the Lord Jesus was then teaching. To comfort all who mourn. To give, to grant, to bestow upon those who mourn in Zion something special. To replace what they're struggling with. In chapter 57, verses 18 and 19, it says, I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and his mourners, creating the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. Or even as we had near the end of chapter 60 in verse 20, it says, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. Yes, there is a time of mourning, but there will be comfort from the Lord. Oh, how we look forward to that. The end of the days of mourning. But it's going to be to give something beautiful to those who mourn. To give, to grant, to appoint, to provide, to bestow. These are synonymous things here. In the first part of verse 3 and then the next part of verse 3. And notice what he's going to give them. Instead of ashes, he's going to give them something different. They'd put ashes on their head and they'd be in mourning. God says, you're not going to have the ashes, you're going to have something beautiful. You're going to have a replacement, a headdress that'll be beautiful. It'll be an expression of the joy that you have in me. A replacement. Other translations call it a garland or a crown of beauty. Something beautiful. But then also it adds there, the oil of gladness instead of mourning. Oil. The refreshment of oil. He anoints my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Picture of the good shepherd caring for the sheep. What a beautiful picture of comfort that is. And then he'll give the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. A garment. Literally an all-encompassing wrap. Something to enclose us. And it's a fullness of praise instead of a faint spirit. Do sometimes you feel like you're fainting? Like you're just so weary? Things have just been so difficult? You've been mourning and you need comfort, and the Lord comes and comforts you and he gives you praise. And you begin just to rejoice. You begin to give thanks, and it's different. That's the work of God in our hearts and lives. That's what he did then. That's what he does now, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then verse 3 ends with this metaphorical statement of what they're going to be like or what they're going to be called. He says, that they may be called the oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Now some just say the trees of righteousness. Literally it just means large trees that are strong and well rooted. And of course, what we may first think of then are oak trees. So that's probably why they translate it that way. Large, well-rooted trees, strong trees. That's who we will be. We will we will be able to stand firm in the Lord and will be the planting of the Lord, God's vines planted in his vineyard that we are a part of. And this will all be to what? That he may be glorified. What's our purpose in life? To glorify him. To glorify him. Whether therefore we eat or drink, or whether we go out witnessing, or whether we're struggling through the greatest difficulty in our life, we're to do all things for the glory of God. To give him praise, to give him honor, to rejoice in his goodness and faithfulness. Do you ever get down? Yeah, you're human. We all do. We all do. But the Lord is the one who lifts us up. The Lord is one who sustains us. He's the one who strengthens us. He's the one who gives us this blessing and makes us strong and well-rooted and planted as a part of his vineyard. Well, that leads us then to, that's what the Lord Jesus is doing and will do. But that leads us to what's the result in the lives of the people. And we see this in verses 4 through 7. It begins and says, well, they're going to build up the ancient ruins. They're going to raise up the former devastations. They're going to repair the ruined cities. The devastations of many generations. It appears that much of this is for the future. Still to come. We still continue to see in Zion devastation over many generations. The struggle that they go through, facing trials all around Zion even today. I don't know, have you read the news today? I have not. But if you were to check maybe the Jerusalem Journal or Jerusalem Post or whatever it's called, you'd probably hear about some new attack or something. More devastation, more difficulty, more trials. But the day is coming. The day is coming. And they're going to build up the ancient ruins. They're going to raise up the former devastations. They're going to repair the ruined cities. There's going to be a whole new era of history when the kingdom comes. And verse 5 reveals something astounding. Look at that. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you'll be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Can you imagine somebody in Israel today thinking, well, is that going to ever happen? Is that even a possibility of happening? Well, it's more than a possibility. It's a guarantee. God has spoken. It's going to happen. In God's perfect timing, it will come. This is going to be a total reversal of how things have been going on for a long, long time. One writer put it this way. Earlier, the Israelites had worked their land, they cared for their flocks in order to pay the heavy taxes that foreign nations demanded of them. But in the future, these foreigners are going to stand before the Israelites waiting and ready to help them in any way they can. Yeah, that's a role reversal, isn't it? Verse 6, he says, but you're going to be called the priests of the Lord. By the way, note this. They're not going to be called kings and rulers. As if they're going to be ruling over them. When Jesus is going to be ruling. But it says that you're going to be like priests and like servants, ministers. You're going to be helping to serve them and interceding with the Lord. Okay? It's not that you're so great, you're going to be the king, you're going to be the ruler. No, Jesus is the ruler. But these Israelites, they're going to have a part, and it's going to be an honored part, and it's going to be a fulfillment, really, of Exodus 19, 5 and 6, where God had prophesied that they were going to become a kingdom of priests. So it's finally going to be fulfilled, just as God promised back there in the book of Exodus, chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. So they're going to focus on serving God, but at the same time they'll be meeting the spiritual needs of the nations, and they're going to receive food in return. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Now, that last phrase, and in their glory you shall boast, it's probably pretty similar in all the different versions, but the actual Hebrew has a lot of textual problems and variants, and so it's a little uncertain exactly what that means. It could well be, it just means, and in their glory you shall boast. Another translation is, you'll exchange their clothes for glorious priestly garments. Either one is a possibility there. But I want you to notice that verse 5, strangers are going to do this. Verse 6, but you. And then verse 7, notice it says, instead of. Okay? Repetition. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. The Jewish people have lived in a lot of shame for a long time through what's gone on in their lives and among their people. But instead of your shame, what's coming, there shall be a double portion. Instead of the dishonor that you are seeing over and over again, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. One writer put it this way, Israel's old way of life involves sin, rebellion, divine judgment, and the emotional feelings of shame, but God promises that their new life in God's kingdom is going to substitute a double portion instead of the shame. Instead of the previous dishonor, there's going to be a future everlasting joy. By the way, how long is everlasting? Doesn't end. It's coming. Tell your Jewish friends to turn to the Lord and share this passage with them. Well, that brings us to our third thing. Why will this be accomplished? What are the reasons for it? Verses 8 and 9. And this seems to be like a divine speech, God speaking and sharing principles of his covenant and the results that will happen. He says, for I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. Now, it's kind of interesting. In the Hebrew, this verse begins with a little tiny word that I couldn't find translated in any of the translations. But it means surely, truly, certainly. This is a certainty. God says, for I, the Lord, love justice. Therefore, we should maintain justice. We should avoid injustice. In chapter 56, verse 1, it says, thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance will be revealed. God loves justice. What does he require of us? That we do justly. Yes, love justice. What's the opposite? He says, I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I hate the opposite. I hate all forms of injustice. And for those who are obedient, there will be an appropriate compensation. Notice what he says. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Even as it said back in chapter 55, verse 3, talking about the Davidic covenant, and God reassuring them, he says, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. I'm going to put a son of David on the throne, and he shall reign forever and ever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. That's what it says there in the book of Isaiah early on. So God has promised that this is going to happen. And in verse 9, he gives us some of the implications of this. It says, their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. Everybody's going to know them. They're going to see them. They're going to acknowledge God has blessed these people. These are the people blessed of the Lord. What a difference from the way the world views things today. God is going to bless, and the eyes of the nations are going to be opened. And Genesis 12:3, part of the promise to Abraham, will be fulfilled, that in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So it says there in verse 9, their offspring shall be known among the nations, their descendants in the midst of the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring the Lord has blessed. That's coming. That's coming. We look forward to the day. Well, that leads us to our fourth thing. And I believe that these last two verses are just the servant of the Lord again, the Lord Jesus, rejoicing. It's possible it could speak of those who are blessed as well. It says, I will, future tense, I will rejoice. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice over what God has done in bringing about all these things. He adds there, I will, my soul shall exult in my God. What a picture. Greatly rejoice. Exult. I mean, those are strong terms of rejoicing. Giving thanks, really, to God. Giving praise to Him. Thinking about who He is and what He's done. My soul shall exult in the Lord. Now, why is He doing this? He says, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness. It's metaphorical clothing. It speaks of someone being clothed with this as being the person who provides this then for others. Jesus Christ is clothed with the garments of salvation because He can give us salvation. He's covered with the robe of righteousness, which is what He gives to us. He earned it in His perfect living. And it's what He exchanges with us for our filthy rags of sin. And we become robed with that robe of righteousness. That alien righteousness that was not ours, but which God has given us in Jesus Christ. Oh, the joy of it all. The joy of it all. Makes a comparison to a bridegroom and a bride here. A wedding finery. As a bridegroom, well, we don't really do this, but as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress. Big turban on his head. That was what they would do as part of their wedding ceremony. And then as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, wearing special beautiful jewels for the occasion. These are expressions of the magnificent preparation of the Anointed One to come and to rule the world. Now, why does this happen? Verse 11, for as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, how does the earth do that? How does the garden do that? Well, just because God put it into motion. You plant a seed in the ground and you water it and you go to sleep and you don't know why, but all of a sudden it's growing. So the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up, to spring forth before all the nations. One day it hasn't sprouted, the next day it sprouted. One day the Lord Jesus isn't here, the next day He's here. You say, where is He? I'm waiting. Keep waiting. He will come in His time. Remember how we ended last week? about the promise of the future, the last verse there in verse 22 of chapter 60, where God said, I am the Lord. When it's time, I'm going to hasten it. In other words, when the time comes, when God says, it's time, return to the earth, set up your kingdom, boom, it happens. Jesus isn't going to say, well, let's have a few more days and relax a little before we get into all this work. No, he's a bridegroom. He's ready for the bride. Is it the wedding day? Let's go. Jesus is excited about coming back. Are you excited waiting for him? Part of this was fulfilled in Christ's first coming. The rest is going to be fulfilled in his second coming. If you're Jewish, you could be part of the kingdom of Israel. If you're not, you can still be part of the nations who participate in this future kingdom. But you realize you're not going to participate in that future kingdom unless you are participating in the present kingdom right now. Unless you, by faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for our sins, dying in our place because we are horrible sinners and we cannot get to heaven by ourselves. Unless by a work of God's grace you've been changed, you've been regenerated, and you've put your faith and trust in Jesus and are now in the kingdom right now because the Spirit of the Lord is within you. If that's not true right now, it won't be true in the future either. You won't be a part of that. You'll be a part of the day of vengeance. But if you are a believer, remember that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what he has done before, he continues to do. He continues to bring good news to the poor, right? What does it say in James chapter 2? Has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? Yes. It's the rich who oppress you and take you into court. But God has chosen the poor of the world. The weak. Jesus Christ came to bind up the brokenhearted. When you have broken hearts, you go to the Lord Jesus and he cares for you and he comforts you. And when you're mourning, he's there to be with you, and he proclaims liberty to those who are captives. Because of our redemption that we have in Jesus Christ, we are set free from our sin. Praise God. Praise God. Live in the reality of that. That's what Romans 6 is all about. Live in the reality of that. Don't continue along your sinful ways. Be free in the Lord. What is your need today? Do you need Christ to come and to save you from your sins the first time, or you just need him to comfort and encourage you today as a believer? Whichever it is, come to the Lord. Seek him. Trust in him. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him. And he works. And he continues to work. And we praise him. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one you sent into the world to be the Savior of the world. We rejoice in our salvation in Jesus Christ. Father, if there's anyone here today who's never believed, help them to believe today. Grant them salvation. Work in their hearts through the Holy Spirit's work. Help them to believe. Trust in Jesus. Father, for us who are believers, help us to rejoice in you. Help us to look forward to your coming kingdom. And help us to wait upon you daily for all the needs that we have, whether it's physical or emotional or psychological or spiritual or whatever it is, because you're here to set us free. And we praise you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.